Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden in the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We have our jail and prison chaplain this morning to give us a short report. We've got a lot of things to cover. How's the jail work?
Well, it's going very well, as always. You know, I don't know if this congregation know that I have two ministers in this body that are, I call them Batman and Robin. They're a dynamite duo. Please stand up, Ernie Sims. Amen. And Manuel, while you're already standing, Manuel Brantley. Amen. This is my dynamic duo. When these guys, and they both do jail and prison. A lot of my guys just do prison, or some just do jail. Do jail and prison. And when they turn out and do their combination, it's when we have the most results of being baptized. So I call them the dynamic duo. And if you ever heard them preach one behind the other, you would go, there ain't no reason why you shouldn't get baptized now. Oh, they just dynamite, you know. And I love them both. I just want to give them some appreciation. They don't know how much I really appreciate them. You know, we baptized 18 men last week. The numbers continue growing. You know, nothing we do but accept what God tells us to do. So we're approaching 20,000 now. We're way over 19,000. So we're approaching 20,000 since 1998. And y'all just keep praying that we can both, all three, can continue to do the work.
Wonderful work. Absolutely wonderful work. Thank the Lord. Brother William Ralston, I've asked him to come up. We have announced to you that when he had been here for 2 years, we're going to set him apart as a trustee. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. If anyone has any objection to him being a trustee of this church, you need to go to him. Like Matthew 18 tells you, don't talk behind his back. Go to him like a man. Then after you go to him, then you can come and talk to me, and you and I will go to him. And so, William, are you all in here?
I'm committed. Yes,
absolutely,
sir.
Absolutely. Yes, I know you are. We thank God for him.
This is just the highest honor of my life to serve Christ Church, and it's an honor to serve with Brother Kelly, who's laid his life down for this church, and I hope to do the very same thing in his footsteps. So thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. The devil hates this lesson so much that I'm teaching. My professor in college told me that Every time that he taught it, that he had a problem, and there was always some kind of problem. There was always something that interfered with it and something that tried to stop it. The last time when I taught it, I got up to where I'll be next week, and I had a massive heart attack in 2009 and died 3 times. And because of your prayers, the Lord spared me. And I found out this past week my cancer is back with a vengeance. And so I would appreciate your prayers again. But the devil hates this lesson. This is a good reason for you to learn it and put your faith and trust in Christ, because this is the heart of the Bible, and it's the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. We want to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and we want you to know that from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and that plan is he promised salvation in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we have studied, and we began studying, if you'll open your Bibles with me, to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Elohim is a word for God. They're a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit created. Bara is a single verb showing that the Father, the Son, the Spirit work together in this creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the idea here is abundant water, and we know that water is the life-giving substance of this planet. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, is now mentioned here. And the Spirit of God moved or was hovering upon the face of the water. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And so Jesus is that said, the spoken word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we've studied the Genesis story, how God put Adam and Eve in the garden, how they were tempted and how they fell. But at the fall, God gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, child, one child, the Christ, the Messiah is coming. I will put enmity, strife, and division between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. Jesus is going to do a toe dance on the head of the devil. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Jesus is going to crush the head of the devil, overcome the devil. And just think of this, how simple this is. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, forgiveness of sin entered the world. Because Adam sinned, the law was, if you sin, you die. Jesus never sinned. How did he raise from the dead? It was impossible for him to stay dead because he had never sinned. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, the Hebrew writer tells us. So Adam and Eve have 2 children, Cain and Abel. Cain means striker, and so Eve thought that she had got her Messiah, man. She believed God, and she thought that Cain was going to be the striker. He'd do the dance on the devil. And so she named her second son Abel, and Abel in Hebrew means worthless. And so she thought, well, he's worthless. I already got my striker here. And so Cain kills Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, we see, and Adam knew his wife again and bare a son. God called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so here we see that the seed has been replaced. The promise is now that Christ is going to come through the son Seth. And we have the Sethetic line, as it's called in the Bible. Now drop over in Genesis chapter 5 and look in verse 4, Genesis 5, 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, Adam and Eve had other children. Jewish tradition, not the Bible, but Jewish tradition says that they had 27 sons and 33 daughters. And so in Genesis chapter 6, we were up to a couple of weeks ago, beginning in verse 4. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And that word there is Nephilim, but there's actually seven Hebrew words that are used that are described by one English word, giant. And it means, Nephilim means from the fall, the fallen ones. These were earthborn men, men of renown, men of the name is what that means. They'd made a name for themselves. They were the Wyatt Earp and the Billy the Kid and the Machine Gun Kelly and all of the gangsters of their day. They had great exploits. They were men of great exploits, daring and violence, and no doubt there were muscle-bound brutes and thumpers, just like all of us that used to work out on the weight pile in the penitentiary, but they weren't 20 foot tall. And so that's not what the word means. And so because of the evilness of man and the intermarriage of the bloodlines, it was an intermarriage of these two bloodlines, the sons of God and the daughters of men intermarried. And because of the intermarriage of the bloodline, only Noah and his family had not intermarried. And so God brought a flood upon the earth. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked before the flood, and after the flood, it says the heart of man's desperately wicked again. And so only the Bible gives us a reasonable account of our beginnings, who we are, what we're doing here. Every ancient civilization upon the face of the earth has unreasonable, unbelievable, and impossible stories like I am going over with you in this introduction to Genesis. Every civilization has a creation story, most of them dealing with chaos in which the gods were fighting among themselves and trying to kill each other. And so the Greeks, as an example, the Titans, the sons, killed their fathers and took over from them. And so they all have creation stories that are absolutely impossible. The Chinese have their creation story. And you notice in the Chinese creation story, you see a tree there and a serpent. And so in the Egyptian creation story of Isis and how her husband was chopped up by Seth and she put him back together and wrapped him up like a mummy. I won't go into the rest of it. It was sexual. Most of this deals with debauchery and things of that nature. All had a paradise story and a story of a fall. The Greeks, as an example, Hesperides. And so you see a snake around a tree in the Greek mythology of how we got here. So you see some of these have a historical memory of the truth. It's just perverted. All of them have a long-lived three kings list. The Bible talks about the first 10 patriarchs, including Noah, each lived just a little less than 1,000 years. Methuselah being the connecting link between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. Methuselah knew Adam 243 years. In 243 years, you'd have heard the story of the fall and Cain and Abel from him, wouldn't you? He knew Noah 600 years. He knew Noah's son, Seth, 98 years. Now, the wheeled prism, as an example, has a pre-10, pre-flood kings, and they all lived long lives. The only impossible thing there was their long lives was 40,000 years, 20,000 years, so forth, things like this. Unreasonable, impossible thing. But if you think about how man was created perfect in the image and likeness of God, and even the fall couldn't do away with man quickly, and so they did live extra long lives in comparison to what we now live.
They all had heroes, such as the Nephilim that we studied in the Bible as translated in King James, giants, as an example, Hercules killing the Hydra and things of that nature. All of the ancient civilizations had pre-flood heroes. All of the ancient civilizations had a pre-flood. They had a story of the flood. Every civilization on the face of the earth has a story of the flood. How can you account for seashells, petrified seashells, found in Sutu on Mount Everest? How in the world, if water didn't get that high, can you account for that? Well, they try to account for it today with Platonics and don't believe that. One of the things that you need to go Google as an example is polystrata fossils. I haven't had a chance to bring that up to you. Layers of earth are laid down and they're like pancakes, like a big stack of pancakes this high. And they tell you, oh, this is a billion years old, and this is 500 million, 400 million, 300 million, 200 million, 100 million. They tell you all these fantastic ages, but all over the earth they find trees going up through all of those layers. Those are called polystrata fossils. And so Google that and look at it. All of the flood stories of the world is impossible. The Epic of Gilgamesh, he had an ark that was a box. It was 18 stories high, and he said he launched it. How in the world did you launch an 18-story building that's 180 foot square, 180 foot wide, 180 foot long, 180 foot tall? How do you launch an 18-story building? It's utterly impossible. In the Babylonian flood account, there Noah, he had himself a round boat. And so that's, again, stupid. It just doesn't make sense. But the dimensions of Noah's Ark is exactly, perfectly the dimensions of what can be stable through the water. We'll do the Tower of Babel first, and then we're going to come back and talk about the Ark. We're going to get to the Tower of Babel today, where God confounds the languages of all people. And so they're building pyramids is what they're building. They build a tower whose top unto heaven. Every ancient civilization has this type of activity. And Babylon's, it was the seven steps. They had a seven-step pyramid signifying the seven gods that they could see, the seven visible planets that they could see. And the Egyptians, they built their pyramids. Now, if you were doing something, let's say you were making beer, and so you were scattered throughout the whole earth, what would you start doing where you found yourself? You'd start making beer, wouldn't you? And so if you were making a pyramid and you were scattered throughout the earth, what would you start doing? Well, you'd make pyramids, wouldn't you? Well, the Egyptians got pyramids. In India, they have pyramids, and they deals with the Kama Sutra, in which there are all kinds of sexual things are depicted in their pyramids. We've spared you the close-up pictures of those. The Chinese built pyramids all over China, they're found. The Mayas in South America and the Incas and Aztecs and all them built pyramids. They're all designed as astrological observatories. Now let's go back and talk about Noah's Ark for a minute. You'll see a picture of a model of what Noah's Ark looked like. According to the dimensions, if it was an 18-inch cubit, an arm's breadth from your elbow to your tip of your fingers, if it was an 18-inch cubit, it was 450 feet long. If it was an Egyptian royal cubit, like Moses had probably been taught, it was an arm's breadth plus a hand's breadth, which is about 22 inches. So that ark would have been 515 feet long, exactly the size of the Mount Ararat anomaly we'll talk about in a minute. So you see a model of it. You see a reconstruction that's been recently built in Kentucky. This was built by Amish people, and they have built it out of wood. It's exactly to the proportions of the Egyptian royal cubit, 515 feet long. On Mount Ararat, there's called what's called the Mount Ararat anomaly. And that anomaly is exactly 515 feet long. They did radar scans of that, and it shows the ribs of the ship and all kinds of things. It's now petrified wood, but it definitely was wood. We find stones down the mountain from that all have holes in the top, and these are called lodestones, and they were used for balancing the ship and keeping the ship straight into the waves where it could weather the waves. You can see the models of the stones and how that the stones were hung. National Geographic, if you go on YouTube, you can see it. National Geographic did an experiment using the dimensions of Noah's Ark to see if it would float. Well, it had trouble. It was rocking a lot to and fro, but it didn't turn over at all. Even in the highest waves, they generated what would be up to 190 to 100 foot waves. It didn't turn over at all. So they said, well, what would happen if we took the top off of it? Well, the top wouldn't took off the ark. They took the top off of it and it sunk. So that's what they broadcast. But they went on with their experiment and they hung those lodestones under it. And guess what? It weathered the storm. It weathered the waves. And they didn't broadcast that on their special, on National Geographic special. And so you need to be aware of everything that you read and hear from people. All of those people in those giant corporations, ABC, NBC, CBS, all of the big news people, every one of them, whether they're right or left, they all got an agenda, including National Geographic, and most of it is against God. And you need to be aware of that. Just up the mountain, we find an altar on Mount Ararat, and you see a representation of that. Now let's get into our lesson. We're going to go over beginning in Genesis 8, verse 15. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can download them. Those of you in China and throughout the world, bring your zip file. You can download all the written lessons, and you can download most of the audio lessons on zip files, and then you can have that, and the government won't know it. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both fowls and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, and every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever that creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering upon the altar. Now, if you'd have been almost a year in the ark, the flood had been going on, and then on the mountain, total a little over a year, and you'd eat some of those clean animals. You only had 7 paired, and you'd eat some of them. You know, I'd want a steak sometime, or a roast, or whatever, and a ham wouldn't be bad. I don't know whether he wasn't a Jew, so he could probably have a little swine. And so anyway, most of those, well, it talks about clean animals, so he probably didn't. But bear in mind, see, that law wasn't given to us. We're Gentiles. And so, and we can eat that swine. So, if you like your ham as much as I do. And the Lord took of every clean beast. Just think of what sacrifice meant to Noah. He was giving up of his livestock animals that he could have used, man. All the rest of the animals in the world's dead except what was on the ark. So sacrifice meant a sacrifice. It was giving up something that was precious to you, and that's what was required later in the Bible. The sacrifices we were to make was to be our best. We were to give our best lamb, our best cow, our best sheep. And so word here for God is Elohim, which is that plural noun, Yahweh. We translate that, we believe, Yahweh. And it's frequently used in connection with God's covenant actions and exhibitions of his grace. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It was evil before the flood. It's evil after the flood. The flood didn't do anything about getting rid of evil. The flood preserved the righteous seed line until Christ is going to come through. It's evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done. Here's another example of the impossible gulf that exists between the mythical stories of the ancient world and the biblical account. God smelling a sweet savor of Noah's magnificent sacrifice was just merely a figure of speech describing God's acceptance and approval of it. On the other hand, the vulgar Babylonian myth represents the gods as being gathered as flies around the offerer of the sacrifice, as if they were hungry and starving because they'd not been fed by sacrifice for such a long time. From the Epic of Gilgamesh, 7 cult vessels I set up. The gods smelled a sweet savor. The gods crowded like flies about the sacrifice. On one hand, you got the picture of a holy, just, and righteous, and good, and loving God. And on the other hand, you got pictures of worshiping flies. Come on, guys. Y'all know what's right and what's wrong. Even the most casual glance at these various myth stories and accounts of the Great Flood reveals the distorted and perverted accounts. While the Bible is a real historical event accurately recorded, is what we find in Genesis. Again, 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart's evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite it anymore, every living thing, as I've done. That clause from the imagination of man's heart is, as I said, is evil before the flood and is evil after the flood. Noah and his descendants will not be any better than the posterity of Adam. The flood was not to take care of evil, but as again, to preserve the righteous seed line that the Christ is going to go through. Despite all these facts, God is going to, nevertheless, go forward with his plan called Operation Mankind, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The prophecy of the continued wickedness of humanity, Noah's behavior soon proves a striking example of mankind's depravity, even among a righteous man like Noah. Genesis 8:22. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is not a promise that the earth and the established order of the earth will continue eternally, but as long as the earth itself exists, that order will continue. The scripture makes it explicit that there's still another coming event, a final judgment that's going to annihilate all of mankind at the second coming of Christ, where the earth will be destroyed by fire, 2 Peter chapter 3. Seed time and harvest, the Jewish historian Josephus describes the necessity for this promise in his book. But as for Noah, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says, not the Bible, but as for Noah, he was afraid since God had determined to destroy mankind lest he should drown the earth every year. So he offered God burnt offering and besought God that nature might hereafter go further in an orderly course. He also prayed God to accept his sacrifice and to grant that the earth might never again undergo the like effects of his wrath. The stupendous event pointed out by Christ himself, foreshadowing the final judgment in which all mankind will be summoned before this final tribunal before God to find out what our eternal destiny is. Jesus believed in the flood. He believed that it was accurate. Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation of the Jews, from 30 A.D., this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, till the destruction of Jerusalem, till the temple is destroyed. Jesus said that in 30, a generation's 40 years, exactly 70 A.D., on the 9th of Ab, Jerusalem is destroyed. The very same day, the ninth of Ab, that the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. These things can't be coincidence. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven. You hear all the prognosticators today saying this and that. I think we live in very dangerous times, and the Lord could come back at any time. But I'm not telling you when. I have no idea when. But if you're a sinner, you better get straight, because you go out of here and get run over by a bus, the Lord's going to come back for you right now. But my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, see, Jesus believed in the flood. There were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered to the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 1 Peter 3:20, Peter believed in the flood. Speaking of the pre-flood people, which were sometimes disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing 120 years, he preached, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The lack figure, verse 21, the lack figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3, verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant, like the big college professors today, and all those people today, they say, oh, the earth's just been a natural thing, been going on, always been here. For this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. See, first the earth was covered totally by water. Then God made dry land, and dry land was one place, one continent. Were the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished in the flood. The Hebrew writer believed in the flood, Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen, as yet moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. If you turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Bible, and you study it, in every instance, man hears God's word. Man believes God's word. Man takes action and does what God told him to do. What if Noah hadn't built an ark? What if God told him the flood's coming and he said, oh, I believe, Lord, I believe, and just sat around, twiddled his thumbs, hadn't built an ark? See, that's not faith. Faith's not just to believe that something's going to happen. Faith is to take action based upon it. Faith in your life is faithfulness. God wants you to hear, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand. God wants you to hear that, and not only hear it, what does he want you to do? He wants you to obey it and practice it and be faithful with it. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that little inner city church, all volunteers, feeding 2,000 meals a week to the poor and the homeless and preaching the gospel to the whole earth. We had a contribution last week of less than $500. Explain that to me, would you? Because I hadn't been able to explain it in 20 years. I'm not responsible for it. God's the one that's responsible for it. You know where God is? God's where wonderful things are being done with nothing. Wonderful things. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, fill again the whole earth. Go everywhere. The idea is that you're going to get a lot less trouble living out on the farm than you are right here in the middle of Sodom on the Trinity. You're going to get a lot less trouble. From the Epic of Gilgamesh, we find at length Enlil, that's their god, the Babylonians, arrived and saw the ship. Enlil was wroth. He was filled with wrath. Has some living soul escaped? No man was to survive the destruction. See, here we got a contradiction. You got the God's warning, they're Noah, they're Gilgamesh, to build an ark, and then after the flood's over, you got God not knowing that anybody lived and finding somebody alive. That's stupid. Only the Bible has reasonable explanation of who we are, how we got here, and where we're going. The Babylonian ethic does have some parallels to the Bible, and it shows an ancient memory. These people remembered some of the basic facts. What are the basic facts? Well, the flood was divinely planned. God didn't want man, he wanted to wipe the earth out. The heroes warned to build a ship and to pitch it with tar within and without. The hero and his family are saved. Animals were to be saved and placed on the ark. Everyone not on the ship was destroyed. The ship lands on the mountain. Birds are sent out. See if the waters receded. Sacrifices offered. Now those basic fundamentals are found in both the Babylonian, the Assyrian epics before the flood. But none of them make sense. They're not rational. Only the Bible's rational. How'd you like to try to weather the flood in that box rolling over and over and over in the ocean? Or in that little old round canoe looking thing? Genesis chapter 9, beginning verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, until your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, the blood, in other words, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And elsewhere in the Bible says the life is in the blood. 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, and I will require it at the hand of every man, and the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. No more Nephilim, no more running amok and killing people and getting away with it. This whole passage can be viewed as God's precautionary action taken against the possible reoccurrence of universal physical violence that preceded the flood, where men were mighty men killing each other, slaughtering each other. However many heads you had proved how bad you were. It's significant to note that this represents a change in the action of God Himself. God spared Cain following the murder of his brother Abel. Cain's fear that someone would kill him, Genesis 4:14, shows that even he realized that his crime deserved death. Hence, fear gripped his evil heart. But with the establishment of this law, God had seen enough of such leniency. Henceforth, the murderer would receive the retribution that his crime deserved. Roger Keith Goldman from Grundy, Virginia, was convicted and executed for the rape and murder in March 1981 of his sister-in-law, his brother's wife, Wanda McCall. The day of the rape and murder, he had been laid off from work. Coleman's case drew national and worldwide attention before and after his execution because of his repeated claims of innocence. Coleman's appeals were supported by the anti-death penalty movement. His cries of "I am innocent" was picked up by the press, even making the cover of Time magazine. He was featured by ABC News, in which they immortalized him in a series called 13 Steps to Glory. CBS and NBC News, ultimately, he became the darling child of the worldwide anti-death penalty protest. Coleman was executed in 1992 in the electric chair. Old Sparky, he got to ride Sparky. Good for him. Coleman's final words were, an innocent man is going to be murdered tonight. When my innocence is proven, I hope America will realize the injustice of the death penalty, as all other civilized countries have. After DNA evidence was analyzed in 2006, Virginia Governor Mark Warner announced that the testing of DNA evidence had conclusively proven that Coleman was guilty of the crime. It was determined by DNA match that the semen found at the crime scene was no exclusion and that there was a 1 in 19 million chance of a random occurrence. If you had raped and killed and murdered your brother's wife and almost cut her head off, would you confess that? It'd be your only chance to go to heaven. But he spent his last night with a preacher crying his innocence. They found her blood on his clothes. That was the circumstantial evidence that they used to convict him. They found her blood on his clothes and found his fingerprints. He wasn't convicted based on no evidence. I have been around the block more than one time, as you guys know, and I'm telling you, I believe in the death penalty for those who shed innocent blood. Any person that harms an innocent child or woman or anybody, an innocent man, anybody that harms those type of people need to be put to death because they'll become repeat offenders if you don't. Capital punishment for murderers is a law here instituted by God Himself. The just application of such laws would necessitate the creation of a judiciary with power to exonerate those that were innocent or were inadvertently guilty, like two men fighting. I'll knock a guy down and he hits his head on the rock and it kills him. Well, I hadn't premeditatedly waylaid him and shot him in the back. And so there needs to be mitigating circumstances for things like that, whose lives should be spared. Later in the law of Moses, we see this in the establishment of the cities of refuge. The germ of government is here found. By man shall his blood be shed. This is not merely permission, legalizing it, but it's a commandment enjoining capital punishment. You know, when I'm telling you this off the cuff now, when Franklin Roosevelt was running for president in 1932, an assassin tried to kill him and missed him and hit the mayor of either Detroit or Chicago, I can't remember, wounded him. The guy was taken to trial, and then 2 months he was convicted and given a life sentence for attempted murder. A couple of months later, the mayor dies. They re-indict him for murder, take him to trial, try him, convict him of murder, and execute him within a year. I can't remember. You can look it up, but I'm not being unreasonable. It's about a year he's executed. Today takes 20 years. Justice not meted out is justice denied. And I'm telling you now, I was a great sinner, and I was punished for the things that I did wrong, and I believe in punishment, because punishment taught me not to stick my finger back in the fire. Punishment teaches you not to do the stupid things that we do. Only God has a right to take life, but in this commandment, it's clear when God commands us to execute premeditated murderers now, ghouls. He delegates his task to man, and it becomes man's God-given responsibility to do it. Read Romans 13:1 for New Testament commandments on that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that Main Street Church of Christ in Old East Dallas. We feed 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless and 21 international radio broadcasts that go out to all the world. Praise God. We're going to have about 300,000 hits on our website. You know, there's about 170 countries in the world. Last month, we had 125 of them come to our website. We're preaching to 160 or 70, and 125's responding. How's that for action, man? Only God can do that. That ain't me. That's not me. That's God. Only God can do that. Genesis 9:17, and you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. There's that word again. This child, this Messiah is coming. All the covenants are always three-way covenants between God, Noah, and the Christ. God, Abraham, and the Christ. God, Isaac, and the Christ. God, David, and the Christ. Always the covenants are a three-way covenant showing that seed is coming. One child, singular. And with every living creature that is with you, the fowls of the air and the cattle and every beast of the earth that's with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more from the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, meaning the rainbow. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Word covenant occurs some 200 times in the Old Testament. By the waters of the flood, this is a prime qualifier of this covenant. Never again will God destroy the earth with a flood. The total destruction of the earth is going to yet occur. It means by fire at the coming again of Jesus. I do set my bow in the clouds. This would mean that rain had not fallen upon the earth until the times of the flood. And we see this in the light of Genesis 2:6, where it says a mist or waters came up and watered the earth. 1 Peter 3:21 and 2 Peter we've already read, so let's drop down now to Genesis 9, verse 18. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that Main Street Church of Christ. You can also reach us at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Reason for that dash is there were some thieves here, and they reserved the name Main Street Church of Christ and then tried to sell it to us for $10,000, and we just put a dash in there and y'all know and forgot all about them, and they've got nothing, and we've got 3 million hits a year on the website. Thank you, Lord. You can do anything with nothing. Genesis 9:18. And the sons of Noah that went forth in the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, of them that was of the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and uncovered within his tent. Noah got drunk. Noah run around naked in his tent. Most drunks do stupid stuff, don't they? Has any of you ever done that? God, I've probably done worse. Have mercy on me, and I thank you that you have. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. The younger son, the grandson, Canaan, did something to Noah while he was drunk and naked. It just didn't look at him. He did something to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So now we see that Shem gets the messianic blessing that through Shem the Christ is going to be born. He's not going to be born through Ham or Japheth. He's going to come through Shem, and it's called from now on the Shemitic line. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Cursed be Canaan, that clause. What Cain was to the pre-flood antediluvian world, Canaan was to the world after the flood. He was the ancestor of the Canaanites who preceded Israel in the land of Palestine, and the preoccupation of that entire Canaanite culture with their vulgar sex gods, in which you offered your firstborn son, you burned him alive to Baal, and you offered your firstborn daughter, you drowned her in a jar of honey for Ashtoreth. That's what the Canaanites did, which they worshipped with the most abominable rites and so forth. Clearly, they partook of the nature of their infamous ancestor Cain. It leans strong presumption to the nature of Canaan's sin was a sexual sin, that he had done to him something sexual to his drunk grandfather. Significantly, it was precisely that evil culture that later overwhelmed Ephraim and the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel, and later overcome the southern kingdom of Israel, and they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. The grandson of Noah, whom that patriarch cursed for his despicable behavior, none of Canaan's descendants can be identified with the black African race who were actually descended from Ham, not from Cain. I had a lady came to church here. She'd been over to another church, black lady, and people just broke her heart, told her, oh, this is a curse on black people, that they'll always be slaves and stuff like that. That is absolute garbage. It's not talking about black people at all. Black people came from the descendants of Ham. You know, black people are not kin to Cain. Cain was the father of the Canaanites. And they were always slaves to the hegemony of Egypt and to all the other great powers of the world. They never, ever had a kingdom. They always paid tribute to everybody. They were the ones that were in the homeland, in the promised land. They reigned from Sidon to Sodom and Gomorrah and were part of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the pre-Israelite Canaanites. Their being enslaved and subjected by other people came true throughout history. No great power ever rose out of Palestine after the Canaanites. On the other hand, Cain's brothers became world conquerors. The Assyrian Hammurabi, he probably being among the descendants of Ham. Hammurabi was a great Assyrian. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. This means that in a particular sense, God would be identified as the God of Shem, through whom the Messiah would come for human redemption. Enlarged Japheth, the prophesied multiplication of the posterity of Japheth, was remarkably fulfilled in the proliferation of the populations of Europe and other places in so-called Western civilization from which Christianity prevailed. Notice that Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth, in the future, the European Gentiles will be the worshipers of the God of Shem, the God of the Old Testament that became Jesus Christ in the New. The Word became flesh. We are not going to have time to get into chapter 10. We're just going to cover one verse of it, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. And so we'll talk about that next week. But the main thing is the whole plan is the gospel of Christ. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to redeem you and I, sinners, in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Be baptized into Christ. Have all your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.